Lord in that phrase altogether there, not just all the words in a verse, but that phrase together is found 7 times in the Bible. And I sure do like the number 7, amen? And it's such a perfect, complete number. And God uses that in so many ways in the area of creation and completion. It's a blessing. But there is a sevenfold study here on that phrase. And so I want to look at those. And what's interesting about it is some people besought the Lord. God absolutely heard them and answered them according to their request. And then other times he heard but didn't answer according as they would want but did answer. And then another time God just flat said no. Amen. And so it's interesting because within the whole study of that, you see all the different potential responses from the Lord. And there's no guarantee. There's no, if I do this, then I know God will do this. I mean, I know he's always faithful. He always does right. But we can never guarantee that the answer will be exactly like we think it'll be. Amen. And sometimes, though, it is. And then other times it's not. But anyway, I hope that tonight this passage will, or that these passages will encourage you to beseech the Lord. Amen. And this is not just praying, right? If you beseech the Lord, there is some passion to it. There is a reason that you need God to answer. It's something typically dire. It's oftentimes life or death, but definitely very important. So I besought the Lord. That would be the title. And that phrase is found 7 times. First, let's look here at Exodus 32 and in verse number 11. The Bible says here, "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?" Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the time together this evening. I thank you for the good song service already and just the good fellowship, God, that we've already had. And such a blessing, God, to be able to come together on a Wednesday night and just enjoy some sweet time together and to worship you and just thank you, dear God, for your working in our lives. And we pray, God, tonight now that you would take this scripture or these passages of scripture and that, God, that you would minister to us through them. You know exactly what we each need. You know how we need minister to. Please, by thy Holy Spirit, accomplish your will tonight in each of our lives. And God, we'll thank you, dear God, for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, of course, we know in this text, Moses is the one here beseeching the Lord. And from the text, you can see that God's a little upset with Israel. Amen. Let's go ahead and jump back just a few verses here and see what's going on, because the context really shows the reason why Moses here would beseech the Lord. He prayed a lot, but this is a beseeching. This is a earnest plea, if you will. In Exodus chapter 32, let's go ahead and begin in verse number 1. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto him, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me." There's a message all in that verse too, but we're not going to go there tonight. Verse number 3. "And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in the ears, and besought them, or brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." By the way, if you really want to make God upset with you, amen, just perform some idolatrous task, something like this, which totally takes the focus off of God, puts it somewhere else. And then when you're all said and done with it, then call that thing Lord. Amen. That's really what took place here. And tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. And the center of attention of that feast would be this golden calf. And they're saying, this is the God that brought us up. These are the gods that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. I mean, you can imagine why God was a little upset about all of that. In verse number 6, it says, "And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, God calls them thy people, to Moses, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. It's like God was there listening to him. And he was. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, God says to Moses, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. This is what God's basically saying. He says, by the way, Moses is up there on his own, Joshua halfway down, but Moses up there on his own, and he says, the whole lot of them, the whole bunch of them, let me alone, I am going to consume them. I'm going to utterly destroy them, consume, much like a Sodom and Gomorrah event, where they're just utterly, absolutely consumed. And you know, Moses had people down there. Moses had relatives down there. Moses had friends down there. Moses had acquaintances down there. Moses knew these people. And so Moses, at the hearing of this, knew that God was serious. By the way, it's good for us to take God serious, amen? Some people laugh at the promises of God and think that God will never do anything to you. Don't be so foolish to think that, amen. God is not amused by these things. People take things lightheartedly when God is serious about things, amen. We need to understand that God is real. He is active. He's involved in our daily lives. He's involved in our world political scene, amen. He is involved. God is at work. And we find here that Moses was told by God, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Sounds great. Moses, I'm going to make of you a great nation. We'll still accomplish all the promises that I've given to Israel. They'll be accomplished through you. I have a plan. It will all work out. And we find that Moses, of course, then was moved to beseech the Lord. It says in verse number 11, and Moses besought the Lord his God. Now, from that backdrop, you can see here that when you beseech God, it is an impassioned plea. It is a crying out that there is no other solution. There is no other way. Unless God hears the prayer and acts upon it, then what he just spoke will come to pass. And so this kind of gives you the idea. And this will be the first usage of this phrase, besought the Lord. Amen? So that's kind of the thought behind what it means to beseech. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 3. Now in this text, Moses besought God concerning permission for himself to be able to go into the promised land. We find this phrase used by Moses twice. Once, as we already read, on the mount, they're down there corrupting themselves. God says, I'm just going to wipe them all out. I'm going to consume them for what they're doing. And Moses besought the Lord on their behalf, and we find that God stayed that thought and then would use Moses to go down there. And, of course, that is where really the Levitical tribe, that all spawned from that. Some neat things happened from there. But it started because Moses besought the Lord in a bad situation. It was a bad situation. But what changed the course of it? A man of God besought the Lord. Amen. And so just because things are bad, by the way, we shine the most when everything around us is falling apart. Amen. You and I as believers, we don't run and hide. We don't cower, go look for a corner to squat in. Amen. We absolutely have a line, an opportunity with God, the God of heaven, the God who's created all things. We have an open invitation to come boldly before the throne of grace, his throne of grace, to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Amen. I think we have some of those present in our life right now. Amen. Some times of need. What changed the course here? Moses, a man of God, besought the Lord. Amen. And here we find Moses. This will be Deuteronomy 3, of course, Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Old Testament.
Deuteronomos, if you will, the second giving of the law. It's the same law, but he's reiterating it because these now are the children of those that it was originally given to. They all died in the wilderness. And so God is preparing the Israelites to go into the promised land. And God has already risen up a new leader. It's Joshua who's going to take over for Moses because Moses struck that rock and didn't listen to the Lord. And God said, for that, you're not going into the promised land. And so Moses, believe it or not, he really wanted to go into the promised land. I mean, he was given the promises. He was looking forward to it. He was not happy with the fact that the penalty for what he did was, hey, you're not going in, amen. So Moses, he is so moved, he beseeches the Lord to see if God would change his mind on this one. Look at Deuteronomy 3, verse 18. And I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God hath given you this land to possess it. Ye shall pass over armed before your brother. Now this is Moses giving instruction to Israel, but let's read through here just a little bit so you can kind of get the scene. It says, ye shall pass over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel, all that are meet for the war, but your wives and your little ones and your cattle, for I know that ye have much cattle, shall abide in your cities which I have given you. That's the 2.5 tribes staying on this side, verse 20, this side of the Jordan. Says in verse 20, until the Lord have given rest unto your brethren, as well as unto you, and until they have possessed the land which the Lord your God hath given them beyond Jordan, and then shall ye return every man unto his possession which I have given you. Now, Moses is telling these people how the opportunity will work for them, and when each one will get to go into the promised land. And I can imagine as he's doing that, he's thinking, man, yeah, but I'm not going to get to go. Verse 21, and it says, and I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings, Og and Bashan. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God shall fight for you. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, oh, Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. I don't know if you've ever had God tell you, don't pray about this anymore. I have. Amen. Stop it. Stop praying about this. It ain't going to do any good. Amen. And that's really what God said to Moses. He said, you know what? I'm not going to listen to you in this. You're not going to get through on this one. Verse 27. Get thee up to the top of Pisgah. So he said, let it suffice thee. This is what he's going to do for him. Get thee up to the top of Pisgah and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and behold it with thine eyes. For thou shalt not go over this Jordan, but charge Joshua and encourage him. Man, what a tough task, right? You're not going, but I want to let you see it. Go up to this top point. I want you to look all around. Man, isn't that beautiful? Look how nice that is. That's wonderful, Moses. That's too bad you can't go. But here's what I want you to do. Joshua, who is going, he needs some encouragement. And I want you to encourage him and strengthen him. For he, rub it in, God, amen, to Moses. For he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. You're going to see it, but not from in there, from out here. And before I take you off this earth, amen, go ahead and look at it and then go encourage Joshua, because he is going in. He's going in. So here we have a situation where Moses, who, by the way, had a great relationship with God. It's amazing all that. I mean, he had amazing opportunities with God. Very, very amazing. Meekest man on earth, it was said of God towards Moses. I mean, on and on. And got to see God's hinder parts. I mean, there's some amazing things there that Moses got to experience with God. But Moses, remember, God's not a respecter of persons. Moses besought the Lord. I mean, this is an earnest plea, a heartfelt, earnest plea. God, please let me go in. God said he was mad. No more. Don't ask me anymore. I'll let you see it, but you ain't going in. Amen. So here's something. Moses, the first time he besought the Lord for the Israelites. God heard and God answered. The second time he besought the Lord, he heard, but he said no. And sometimes that's the answer from God. God just says no, and here's your part. And we need to be happy with that. Amen. Look at 1 Kings 13. In this next passage, a man of God besought the Lord to have a king's hand restored. And it was. 1 Kings 13, verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken, behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up. So he wasn't real happy with the prophet. And he made declaration. And of course, from that, the Lord dried his hand up. And it says, and his hand which he had put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. You know, those kings in the Old Testament didn't like it a whole lot when prophets would prophesy against them and prophesy against their kingdom and prophesy directly. We'll see in Jeremiah dealt with it. Many did. But this man of God was privileged to see God move right then, dried the king's hand up, changed everything. And this is what took place. Now, you would think that a prophet would be excited that that happened. But note the response of the man of God. It says in verse 6, and the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored unto him again and became as it was before. This is the mark of the man of God. You know, with everything going on in our country today and all that, it would be easy to get upset, wouldn't it? And by the way, the more we're involved in politics, it's easy to lash out at people, isn't it? It just doesn't accomplish God's will. You know, God's not calling us to be mean and nasty. He's just calling us to, you know, thus saith the Lord, preach truth, but still have compassion. Amen. And even with the prophet here prophesying against Jeroboam, even with Jeroboam then reaching to lash out, the king said, help me. And the man of God, he didn't just pray, he besought the Lord for him, which shows that he was impassioned for this plea. He cared for Jeroboam. He cared. Yes, he had to prophesy a hard message, but he still cared. And God heard. And God then restored his hand. Look over at 2 Kings 13. 2 Kings 13. In this particular text, King Jehoahaz besought the Lord, and God heard him. This is amazing, by the way. 2 Kings 13, and in verse number 1. In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel in Samaria and reigned 17 years. And he did that which was, what's it say?
Evil.
Huh. He did that which, I want you to see the platform by which the king spoke to God over. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria. Now, this is a northern kingdom king. This is a king of Israel king, and there was never a good king in the northern kingdom. And we find that Syria was coming, and that Israel was delivered into Syria's hand. And it says, into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael. Now, Ben-Hadad was a bad dude. And he, from Assyria, really did a lot to decimate Israel. Nonetheless, all their days. And it says in verse number 4, and Jehoahaz besought the Lord. Now, wait a second. Jehoahaz, this wicked king, this king of Israel, who didn't depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who basically worshipped in the groves, left all that up, served in idolatry and all of this, Jehoahaz besought the Lord. And the Lord, what's it say? Hearkened unto him. Isn't that amazing? Here is a guy who was not righteous, didn't claim to be righteous. He really stood against God. And yet when he besought the Lord hearkened unto him. Watch this. For he saw the oppression of Israel because the king of Syria oppressed them. So even in this case, when it is someone who really you would think would never be heard by God, he believed in God enough to cry out to God and to beseech God. And God looked down. He heard the cry. He looked at the condition. He looked at what the king was saying. And God hearkened unto that prayer. I'm just trying to get you to see that there is a difference between praying casually, and beseeching the Lord. And it seems as if whether you're Moses or a man of God praying for a king, or whether you're a wicked king, God seems to listen when we beseech him. Very interesting. Look at 2 Chronicles 33. Now, I'm going to tell you the king here who beseeches the Lord. His name is Manasseh. Now, do you think Manasseh was a good king or a bad king? He was a bad king. Do you know what kingdom he served in? Was it northern kingdom or southern kingdom? It was southern. His son was Hezekiah, right? And so that tells you right there, if you don't know much about Manasseh, you should know something about Hezekiah. And so he was bad king. Do you know how long he served? 55 years. He was a king in Judah. And most of those years, very bad king. 2 Chronicles actually records he repented at the end of his life. And this is what records that. Look at verse. This is why that happened. 54 and a half years, wicked king. I mean, it's because of Manasseh that God said, that's it, Judah, you're going into captivity. You can't stop it. Even with Hezekiah coming on the scene, he said, nope, sorry, I've already determined it because of Manasseh. Manasseh was such a wicked king. And yet we find this passage, 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. God tried to speak to Manasseh and the people, and they would not listen to God. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody that God's trying to speak to and they won't listen? Well, that's exactly the condition that was there in Judah. Verse 11, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the hosts of the king of Assyria. And by the way, Assyria attacked Judah, the southern kingdom, before Babylon did. This was earlier. And so Assyria is already being used by God to attack Judah. It says, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Very interesting. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. It's interesting that it uses that language. And humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Now that second part, without that there, who knows if God would have hearkened. But God saw this long time, 55 years of wickedness being poured from his hand into Judah. And he would, his judgment was he was carried away in fetters. And in his own individual captivity, if you will, in the affliction of the Babylonians, even by the hand of the Assyrians, he besought the Lord. And as he's beseeching God, he becomes humbled. He's crying out to God. And in his condition and in his position, he is greatly humbled, the Bible says. And it says this in this text. And it says, and verse number 13, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Well, look at this, look at this. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. What a beautiful portion of scripture. Even for all those that say, oh, I've been wicked all my life, God will never hear me. They're full of pride. The reality is that they need to be humbled, amen, to the place that they realize that they don't deserve God to hear, but they're beseeching God. There is no other hope. There is no other answer. There was nobody else that could help Manasseh. And even a Manasseh who beseeches God and is humbled is heard. That's amazing. Isn't that amazing? I think it's greatly encouraging. I don't get upset that a guy that wicked got heard from the Lord. I'm excited by it. Amen. We don't get upset because someone who we deem as not worthy gets heard, because the reality is I'm not worthy. And neither are you. None of us are worthy. So we should never get upset because God hears and answers a prayer request from somebody who is not as holy as I. Because the reality is none of us are holy. There is none good, no, not one. At least on earth, there is one that's good. His name's Jesus, amen. The only way any of us receive help or mercy or grace is by the goodness of God, amen. Look at Jeremiah 26, the prophet Micah. He besought the Lord and God heard. Now, this is here in Jeremiah. Actually, there's going to be an example given. I'm not going to read it. But there's a good portion before this where Jeremiah was ill-treated. And we find he was ultimately freed. That's going to be the backdrop and the reasoning for which we see here in this text. So that might make some sense as we read through just these few verses here in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 26, verse 16. Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets, this man is not worthy to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. So this prophet basically is just speaking the words of God, much like Jeremiah. And verse 17 it says, then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah, the son of Morathite, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the houses as the high places of a forest. It says, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord? So when Micah was in this same case, he besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them. Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. I'm sorry, Hezekiah besought the Lord. And what they're saying here is this: at the pronouncement of God, at the pronouncement of judgment, if you are humbled by it and you cry out and beseech the Lord, God is known to answer and to turn from the wickedness, in a sense, that he was fixing to have poured out on you, amen. The evil that he was fixing to have lined up, not that he's working that evil, but he is removing the protection, and those that come in and destroy are by his hand in that context. So basically in this context, what's happening here is they're saying that Jeremiah came in and preached much like Micah. They're not turning, they're not repenting. Instead, they want to kill Jeremiah over it. He says, instead, why don't you go the route that Hezekiah took when there was judgment pronounced? They heard, they repented, and God actually restored a nation over it. And so here we find, though, another king beseeching the Lord. Oh, another life and death situation. So far, the majority of the time that someone beseeches the Lord, God answers according to their request. The one exception so far that we've looked at is when Moses besought for himself to go into the promised land. I have one more to show you. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 7. You would think that if this man besought God, that God would answer according to the request. 2 Corinthians 12. So six of these Old Testament, one of these New Testament. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul says this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," three times, "that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul's response was, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Paul besought the Lord to remove whatever this was, and he calls it an infirmity. There's a lot of speculation on what this actually was. We don't know directly what it was. Nonetheless, we find he besought the Lord thrice. He besought the Lord three times. And by the way, that phrase being used there, it wasn't just a casual prayer. He earnestly besought, in a sense, begged, pleaded with God thrice, three times, that God would remove what he describes as a thorn in the flesh, a hindrance in his body, something in his body that, from Paul's perspective, hindered him potentially to do what God had called him to do. Some speculate eyesight. Some speculate it could be eyesight. Amen. Some of us struggle with not so perfect eyes. Amen. And some are worse than others. Others are troubled by other infirmities in their flesh. And we find that whatever Paul's was, he thought it important enough that he besought God over it. And what's interesting in this beseeching, though Paul did not receive a direct answer to prayer in a sense that God removed it, he did receive some understanding. We don't always receive that understanding. But God cared enough about Paul in his beseeching that though God did not answer it by removing the infirmity, he did tell him why it was there. And he said, basically, Paul, you're prone to pride. That's what he said. You're prone to pride, and that so that you're not exalted above measure, I'm leaving it. So that you need me and my strength to do what I've called you to do. I believe that whatever this was, it was a direct hindrance to the call of God in his life. And Paul thought from his own reasoning, God, I could do this a whole lot better if I was healed from this. And so he besought God over it. And God said, I can't remove it. This is why. I'll tell you what I'll do. I will strengthen you and, in a sense, give grace to you so that you can overcome whatever that infirmity is and still accomplish what my will is for you in spite of the infirmity. Do you see that? And so, in a sense, God did answer his prayer. He just didn't answer it the way that Paul had originally asked God to answer it. So when we beseech the Lord, it is because we are deeply moved by the issue at hand. It could be our own personal infirmity, like with what we see with Paul. It might be a people that God is fixing to put the hammer down on, like with Moses. It may be something that we feel like we really want to be able to do, and we're begging God, oh God, please let me go, let me do it. It may be something like that. It may be a scenario like one of the kings and what took place with each of those. It may be that you're beseeching for one of the kings where the hand was. It may be a whole variety. God gives us such an amazing variety of things here and reasons why different ones besought the Lord. But really, in everyone, even with Moses, who God said no, God still ministered there, and Moses knew why, and he was still used by God for that time to prepare the people and to prepare Joshua in that little bit of a spot of time left in his race here on earth. I just want you to be encouraged tonight and know that when you're moved so deeply on something, don't take that energy and allow it to hurt you, to destroy you, cause you to be despondent or turn on God like so many. Use that focus and that energy to truly beseech God. Say, well, I just don't feel like I'm at a right place spiritually. Neither was Manasseh, right? That's why all these are in here. Beseech God. Oh, yeah, you still should draw nigh to God. Amen. Yes, you should still see, allow God to work in your life. Yes, you should. If you're a lost, get saved. Yes, yes, yes. But you don't have to wait to beseech God. You can beseech Him now. And God, through that, might humble you through it and create that environment that, yes, He can answer, and maybe even according to your request. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for these passages of Scripture tonight. It's neat that there's a sevenfold utterance of that phrase, beseech the Lord. And God, truly, you'd have us to beseech you. Lord, so many people, they don't even believe in you. So many people that call themselves Christians, they've never besought you for anything. They casually pray and come to church and do their religious deeds, maybe read their Bible here and there and pray for different things. God, but it's never an impassioned thing. Oh God, I pray that we would be impassioned inside to cry out to you for whatever it is, God, that is heavy upon us. It might be for something of our own. It might be our own health. It might be our own situation. It might be someone else. It might be our nation. But oh God, how you've shown us in Scripture that you hear these prayers, and you do answer. God, help us with this, I pray. Encourage us with this, I pray. In Jesus' name, heads bowed, eyes closed for a moment.